Who better than God? Who better than He can decide what makes a man happy in life? I know men are always looking for ways to be blessed. Men are always looking for ways to find happiness. But who better than the Creator can tell us the best course to find happiness? And I believe that the Creator has not only told us about this happiness and told us about this blessed state, but the Creator has seen fit to reveal how to achieve it. He not only knows it, but He reveals it to us. And that ought to make us rejoice to some degree. For example, turn to Psalms chapter 40. And in Psalms 40, we see the psalmist declaring this with regard to whom the Lord blesses. Psalms 40 and verse 4. The Scripture says that the one whom the Lord blesses is this: how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse in the falsehood. Here we find the blessing is pushed upon the man who trusts in God. And this is just one of many verses in the Bible which teach us that man ought to trust in God, and man ought to put his trust in Him and delight in His Word and to commit himself to His ways and to seek refuge in the Lord. This is just one of many verses that carry on this idea. Let's look at a couple if we can. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, which was read just a few moments ago, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Again, in the Psalms, it says, "Trust in the Lord." Turn there, if you will, because this is I've summarized it there in the slide. But in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as noonday." Look, if you will, to Psalms 84 and verse 12. And again, we see such an admonition as this. Psalms 84 and verse 12, the law says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. And then finally, in Isaiah 26, and this is just four of just many, many we could turn to. But in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, the wise man or the prophet said, "Trust in the Lord forever." Trust in the Lord forever, he said. He said, "For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." And so these are just some of the many encouraging words that we are given in Scripture to trust in God. And of course we saw the blessing earlier where it says that this is the man whom the Lord blesses, the man who puts his trust in God. And this is something that we ought to pursue a little bit. Look at how God blesses this man. Consider in Psalms 125 and verse 1. It says here, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." In other words, it gives that man some stability in life if he trusts in God. Again, look at the Psalms 32 and verse 10, where it says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." Many are their sorrows, but the one who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Isn't that a lovely thought? Those who trust in God are surrounded by loving kindness, and yet those who don't trust in God, many are their sorrows. Sorrows what surrounds them, and can't we see that in life? Furthermore, in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." I love that verse. "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." That's a blessing. You want to go to bed at night, or you want to live your life in the day and not be afraid? Trust in God. That is the blessing. Furthermore, in Isaiah 26, and this is also a beautiful sentiment, "The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." You want peace in life? The blessing of the man who trusts in God is that he will have peace, perfect peace. So we have admonitions to trust in God, and we have motivation. We have motivation. It makes us strong and steadfast like Mount Zion. It means that we will have loving kindness around us. It will give us confidence. It will cause us not to be afraid. It will give us peace. This is motivation to trust in God. We have the command, the exhortation to trust. We have the motivation to trust. But yet, what I found as my talks with various people, I find that people have ignorance about what it means to trust. They know we ought to trust in God. They know that this is a good thing and that God wants us to do this. But what exactly does it mean to put your trust in God? Trust in the Lord, said the wise man in Psalm 3, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. But what exactly does that mean? To trust in God. What does this entail? We've seen the admonition. We've seen some of the blessing. And this is only the hem of the garment. But what is involved in trusting in God? And I want us to go back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. Because I believe in this proverb here, there's just a wealth of information with regard to what is involved in trusting in the Lord. The wise man starts off and he says in the first four verses, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men." In the Proverbs, when the wise man or the father tells his son to remember my commandments, to remember my teachings, really what he's talking about are the teachings of God, the commandments of God, the will of God. The wise man or the father tells the son in these verses, "My son, don't forget my teaching or my instruction or my law," as the footnote says. Don't forget them and let your heart keep my commandments, because it is from the heart that man acts. So he's to keep it in his mind, and he's determined in his heart to live by what his father has taught him. And keep in mind, the father here, though it may be David, is probably a representative of who God is. God is the one who instructs us, and he is telling us to remember these things. Furthermore, he goes on and he tells the son some other things in verse 3. He says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." The word kindness is from a Hebrew word that, according to Delitzsch, is equivalent to the New Testament word agape. And I found that interesting. Because we all understand, I hope, or at least most of us do understand, that the idea behind agape is a love of the will. You know, there are some people that you just can't help but to like. It's an emotional attachment. You like them because of who they are. And you like them, and you can be around them, and you can enjoy their company because you just like them. They're just, your chemistry goes together. And then there are people that you don't really like that at all. And you find it very difficult to have some emotional attachment to them. And in fact, there are some people that you may not want to be around at all. And this is where the word love comes in. Because love does not have anything to do with whether I like somebody or not. Love is a choice that I make towards somebody whom I may not like at all. It is a choice that I make to treat somebody in a certain way, even though that person may not deserve it. It is a kind disposition towards somebody that is not based upon my emotional state. My emotional state may tell me I want to strangle the guy, but I withhold and I act kindly toward him, and I act with generosity toward him, and I treat him in a way that is sweet. So he says, "Son, do not let kindness depart from you." He said, "Also, do not let truth depart even." Concerning truth, the public commentary says that it is absolute integrity. He's talking about integrity here. The way we treat other people. My kindness is the way I treat people. But this truth here is, again, the way I treat people. I treat them with integrity. My word is my bond. That they know that what I say to them will happen, and that I will make every effort to treat them in the way that I've said and deal with them in accordance to my word. And, you know, that's the way I treat people. And what the wise man says is that, "Son, remember kindness. Remember integrity. Treat people with this kind of way. He says, bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. In other words, they're to become a part of what I am. And then he goes on and he says, such a man will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And then prior to this, when he said, keep my commandments, remember my law, he said, you'll have a long life. Well, you know, when you read these Psalms and then you really consider the way things really are, do the people who keep the laws of God always have a long life? Do the people who treat others with kindness and integrity of heart, are they well regarded by all men? They're regarded by God, to be sure. Well regarded by God. But are they regarded by all men? And I believe that we understand something here. I believe that if we look at the way life really is, we understand that such a man will not always have a long, peaceful life if he keeps the commandments of God, and such a man will not always find favor with other men. In fact, as we travel through life, it doesn't take long to discover that the wicked are the ones who seem to prosper, the wicked are the ones who seem to do well in life and live long and happy lives, and the righteous are the ones who seem to get the short end of the stick. Look at one of the Psalm 73, and the wise man here, the psalmist here, saw the problem and expressed it in these words, and he expressed it in words that probably are our words at times. He goes out and he sees the wicked, and let me just keep going here, sorry. Let me just move on here, sorry about that. Okay. In Psalm 73, we see this. Let me read the section here, beginning in verse 4. He's talking about the wicked, and he says, there are no pains in their death. He says, and their body is fat, in verse 4, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them, their eye bulges from fatness, the imagination of their heart run riot, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. He says, therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. And so we see a summary here. As this man was looking out at life the way it really is, he says, look how the wicked prosper. They're healthy, and they die at a ripe old age, without pain in their death, without disease racking their bodies. He says they're not troubled or plagued like the rest of us. I mean, they don't have the financial worries that I have. They don't have the worries that plague me, and then they're prideful, and they're often full of violence. And the imagination of their heart runs riot. In other words, whatever they want to do, they do. And they make light of their evil, and they mock God. They say, how does God know? And they're always at ease. And that's what the wise man, that's what the psalmist looked out and saw of the world. In other words, instead of seeing a world where people love righteousness and love righteous people, he sees a world full of wickedness, and he sees that everything seems to be topsy-turvy. That things aren't the way that you would think they ought to be. That the wicked are the ones doing well, and the righteous are the ones who are suffering. And sometime this temptation crossed his mind. He says down here in verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Now, let me return to the problems in our mind anyway. Trusting in God. In the Proverbs, in those first four verses, was manifested by keeping His law, by having it in our hearts, by being kind to other people, by walking in integrity or walking in truth. Trusting in God is manifest in those kind of ways. And God says to me, if I do that, I'll have a long life and I'll be well regarded by men and God. So I trust in God, and I do those things, and then all of a sudden I see all this going on, and all of a sudden I realize I'm being chastened every day. I'm being whipped every day, and all day long I'm being stricken. And then I ask the question, where is the reward for righteousness? And not one of you better tell me that you've never experienced such frustration in your life. Because every one of us here has seen this in life. We have seen the promises of God, and then we look out in the world and we see just how evil it really is and just how much the wicked seem to prosper, and we ask the same question, what's going on? Maybe I've made a mistake. And that temptation crosses our mind. Now, of course, as we go back, if I can go back at all, I'm not sure I can, of course, this isn't always the case. As we look at those things, obviously wicked people suffer like everybody else. So we know that this is not an absolute thing, but this is kind of a general statement, the way he sees things in a general way. And obviously we've also realized that sometimes people who keep the law of God and some people who have it in their heart and who are kind to other people and who have integrity, they also sometimes live great lives and are respected by men. But there's that great exception. And these exceptions almost seem to be the rule in our lives. And we ask the question, what is a righteous man to do in those kind of situations? What is the value of being righteous? What is the benefit of doing what God says? Where is the blessing in keeping the commandments of God and showing kindness and being a person of truth? And this temptation becomes a real one because we are tempted to give up. We are tempted to start walking the path of the wicked. We live in a world where wickedness and wicked people see righteousness and righteous people as something to be taken advantage of. If somebody knows that I'm going to be a keeper of God's law, they know that is the course that I'm on. If somebody knows that I'm going to be always kind, no matter what they treat me like, I'm always going to be kind and I'm always going to be a man of truth, some people take advantage of that. Because they know where I stand. I tell my kids that all the time. Righteous people haven't got a prayer when they go into war with unrighteous people because they know where we stand. They know the limits of how we're going to behave. We can't do certain things they'll do. And the wicked know that. And they'll use righteousness against us. And they'll use our integrity against us. And they'll take advantage of us and snatch things from us and try to hurt us. And so what are we to do? Are we to give up righteousness? I know some people say, well, we'll just treat Christians this way. You know, we'll just treat the Christians with kindness. And we'll just have integrity with Christians. But everybody else, you know, better watch out. Is that the answer? What is the response of the Christian whenever he has trusted in God, followed his commands, had his law in his heart, shown kindness to other people, walked in integrity, and all this takes place? What do you need to do? Are we to stop being these things? And I believe that's where the next part of this psalm, our Proverbs, comes in. Because I believe the wise father understood life. And you know, as we look at life and as we see these first four verses here about these good things, I'm going to have a long life, I'm going to be treated good with everybody. The Father knows that when you look out on life, it's not always going to be that way. So what does the Father tell the Son to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, this is the course you take no matter what. You don't change your course. You don't change the direction you're walking in. If you're keeping the law of God and you're loving your fellow man and you're walking in integrity and you're being taken advantage of, you continue to trust in God. The devil will come to you and say, look at the trouble you're in because of your integrity. Look at the trouble you're in because you have trusted in God. You better do something to save yourself. Cheat on your taxes, maybe. Lie to your neighbor. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted exactly like that. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days, starving to death. Who led him there? God. So the devil comes up to a starving man and says, you better do something to save yourself. You better change these stones into bread so you can eat or you're going to die. And the Lord is tempted on that occasion to stop trusting in his Father. The Father got him out there. The devil says, look at the mess you're in. You better make something to eat. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He continues to trust in God. And in those kind of situations, dear brothers and sisters, whenever we are trusting in God and we find ourselves in a mess and we say, what am I to do? The answer is trust in God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to get out of this on your own way. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't sit there and figure that you have to do it yourself or your own way. Keep trusting in the Lord. Brethren, there is no blessing in wickedness that's lasting. There's none at all. It only seems to last, and it really only lasts for just a short season. And the law itself reminds us of this in many of ways. If you go back to Psalm 73, when the prophet here sees the wicked and he's asking questions about his own integrity and if I made a mistake in following God and trusting him like this, he says this in verse 15. He says, you know, he talks about this temptation and if he had embraced this temptation that it was in vain that he kept his heart pure. He said, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And then he said, but when I pondered this, it was difficult to understand. It was troublesome in my sight. And how many of us have not been troubled by the way we see things? He said, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. In other words, he said, as he looked at everything and as he saw everything, he said, it was troublesome. I couldn't figure it out until I came to the house of God, to the sanctuary of God, to the dwelling place of God. And then I saw something. Then I perceived therein. In verse 18, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream, and went away. So, Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. And what the wise man learns here is that God will deal with these people, and he will deal with them suddenly. But he didn't see that until he went to the sanctuary of God. Until he went into his presence. And may I suggest to you that whenever we read the scripture seriously, that we are going to the presence of God. We talk about prayer being an avenue to the throne of God, but I would suggest to you that reading the scripture is every bit of an avenue because you're going right into his presence where he is speaking to you directly and telling you how to live your life and telling you the end of the story. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever these things happen to us, we need to turn to the scriptures. Whenever we ponder our earthly situation, our earthly situation with the situation of the wicked and is troublesome on our side, we need to understand that their end will happen, that God has promised that it will take place, and when it happens, it will happen suddenly, it will happen quickly. We fear the Lord, and we need to keep on fearing him. We trust in God, and we need to keep on trusting him. And that's what he says in the first four verses. He says to the son, don't forget my teaching. Don't ever do it. He tells his son, let your heart keep my commandments. He tells his son, and bind kindness around your neck. Bind faith or truthfulness or integrity around your neck and write them upon your heart so they become a part of you. Keep trusting in God. Do not give up on that course. In short, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what he tells us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was trying to consider some biblical illustrations of this. But this is really the message that the prophets just kept declaring to the people as they consider their lot in life. You know, again, we know what the ideal is. We know that God said if we do this, we'll live a long life. If we do this, we'll have honor for men and God. And then we look at reality and they said it's not always going to happen that way. And then we ask, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why am I suffering? And this happened in the days of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, in this section here, he has been talking about the servant, the Messiah who is to come. But in the end of this, he talks about others in that time, the faithful remnant who were alive in Isaiah's time. And listen to what he said. He says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? In other words, here's a servant. Here's an individual that fears God. He's listening to Isaiah. And yet, what's happening? He's walking in darkness. The darkness here is not the darkness of sin, but the darkness of ignorance. He doesn't see where he's going. I mean, he knows he's doing the right thing, but he doesn't see the end of the tunnel. What is he to do? And what does the prophet tell him to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. I'm sympathetic to people when they're having trouble in their life. You know, we've all gone through it. But the best advice we can give them during that time is keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in God. Don't give up the course. And if they want to know what that trust is, I say keep his commands. Like kindness in your heart. Just because people don't love you and treat you badly, you don't treat them badly. Just because they're not people of their word, you don't sit there and start lying like a dog or a cat. You act like you're supposed to act. That's what he's saying. And that's what we need to be telling each other when we're depressed and when life is going hard and things don't seem to be fair and we're tempted to give up. We need to tell them to keep on keeping on. And we'll talk about it today, but I want to talk about this another time because the psalm is not finished. Because what the psalmist does next is that he begins to give some illustrations of the righteousness of God. He says in the verses 7 through 10, he gives specific ways that this trust is manifested in various aspects of our lives. He says, don't be wise in your own sight. Now, he's already touched on this. Then the next one he says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And then he says, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Now, in other words, what he does in these next few verses is that he gives us illustrations, specific areas in our lives of how this trust manifests itself. You know, he's given the general course in the beginning. He tells us to trust in God in the middle. And then he tells us again how to keep trusting in these various areas. Don't be wise. Don't think you know more than what you think you know. Trust in God. Walk in his ways. Honor God from your wealth. Don't be stingy. Just because your enemy is out there hungering and thirsting and you're happy for it, which you may be if you're a worldly person, you don't do that. You give the money to this poor man. You help him out. There's scriptures to back that up. And then the saying about rejecting the discipline of the Lord. What a marvelous section of scripture. When Eric, I told Eric to read it this morning, he said, this is a great scripture. And I don't know if he was joking or not, if he was just being his normal jovial self, but it really is a great scripture. Because it teaches us about trusting God. It tells us, in general, how it's done. It tells us how we're to act all the time in every aspect of our lives. And then it tells us some specifics. And we need to keep trusting in God. I asked a song to be sung, which we don't have anymore in our books. So I'm going to read the poem. But I remember, those of us who remember this book, which is probably most of us in here, in this group, there was a song called Farther Along. And this song here actually reveals the sentiments of some of the things we've talked about today and how and how life is a struggle and how we don't understand. And listen to what he says here. We won't read the chorus. He says, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living in sunlight, are living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Faithful till death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wage. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. And these are the sentiments of a man of trust. They just keep going on. They don't get dissuaded. They just keep trusting God. And I want to leave us with those thoughts today. As we leave here, let us keep listening to his law. Let us be determined in our heart to do what he says. Let us write kindness and truth around our neck, time there, and write them in our hearts. Let us keep trusting God. Come with me. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, if you are a Christian who has stopped trusting in God and you need encouragement to do so, then we encourage you to put your trust in him, to put your trust in the Lord, and to do what needs to be done. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you'd like to learn how to become one, we'd love to have the opportunity to explain to you more thoroughly. If you already believe in Christ and repented of sins, and we have water here ready to immerse you, in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Why don't you respond to stand and sing this final song?